And so, God, we just welcome you to come and speak to your people. Soften our hearts to hear what you're going to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's always a privilege to have a guest speaker come, I think. It's a privilege for us to hear from other people what God is saying. And this morning we've got, I don't know how to describe Ian. He's a friend, he's a mentor, he's been so much to us as a couple. He's also a colleague and chaplaincy as well. And has been very involved with Assemblies of God, which is what we are as a movement, and just, you know, just heading up and for many, many years, Ian. And he's been leading a church down in Torquay, who he's just handed over to his son, and I know it's doing just so well. So can we just give Ian a really warm welcome as he comes to bring God's word to us?
Thank you, Rachel. Thank you. Good morning, church. Are you okay? Brilliant. It is always a privilege to come to this great house and to be part of what God is doing here. And Rachel, thank you so much for that introduction. It was so good. I'm looking forward to hearing myself this morning. That's how good it was. So thank you for that. But I think, Rachel, you summarized our feeling to you as a couple and to you as a local church, because we don't feel like we're guests. We feel like we're part of your family. And we feel like when we're walking into this, under the scaffolding, navigating through the refresh calf and not... is it refresh calf? No. Navigating through the calf. And then finding our way up the stairs and into the Swanview room there for prayer, and then coming into this room here. It's just... there's a real soft spot in our hearts for you, Rachel, and for Aaron. And Aaron, if you're watching online this morning, I trust you're having a great sabbatical. I pray blessing over you, my friend. I pray that this will be a time of refreshing. I pray it will be a time of re-envisioning. I pray that when you come back into this house in maybe a month or 5 weeks' time, you'll come back with spiritual muscles like you've never had before. Can you believe in that, church? So come on, let's just begin to keep praying for our pastor and our friend. You are friends. The Williams family has a massive soft spot for the Richardson family. It really does. And you need to know that I tune in on a Sunday afternoon to your services. So I've tuned in, listened to the preaching, I've listened to the teaching, and this morning I am feeling very intimidated because the preaching has been so good over the course of the last few weeks here. Just to be part of what you're doing. Beth, thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. It was beautiful. Yeah. It was sweet. And never lose that sweetness that you carry, because you led us this morning in such a beautiful, authentic way. Just loved every moment of it. And your song choices have, little did you know what I was speaking on this morning, but your song choices have really encouraged me, knowing that maybe I'm on the right track. And this morning, I simply want to come into this house and talk about revival. And I want to talk about Lord, do it again. If you're an avid note taker, I want you to write that down. Lord, do it again. Revive us again. If you're not a note taker, just log it here, okay? And I trust during the next 3.5 hours, it shifts from here and it kind of lands in your heart. Lord, do it again, revive us. In 1940, Professor John Edwin Orr of Wheaton University led a group of theology students to England, where they visited sites of great revivals. One of their stops was at Epworth Rectory. The rectory now serves as a Methodist museum, but it was formerly the home of John Wesley, the famous reformer who led a wave of spiritual awakenings in the 1700s and founded the Methodist movement. As a man of prayer, Wesley interceded for revival to sweep through England and to spread to America. As the students entered the dwelling of that dwelling place, they walked through the rooms one by one. They walked through the parlour and they saw where a lot of hospitality took place. They walked through the kitchen and they saw the utensils and the items there in the kitchen. They walked through every family room. Each family room was designated for a purpose and for a function. And then they entered the study of the reformer, John Wesley. They saw his wooden desk. They saw his hard leather seat. They saw even some of the scatterings of his books and his notes that were still laying on the desk of his study. And they thought, wow, what a privilege it is to walk through this man's house. They eventually walked up the stairs and they walked into the sleeping quarters of the house, and they were in the room where John Wesley slept. And as they looked around the room, they were in awe of a sense of presence of God in that room. And the professor, he ushered them around to the side of the bed, and on the side of the bed, literally beside the bed, were two very worn parts or patches of carpet. And the professor said, this is where John Wesley prayed. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of great distinction when it came to prayer. And he prayed for revival, as I've already said, to spread through the United Kingdom, but then to spread across to America. And we know that the hours of prayer that John Wesley put into that revival and that fresh awakening, it says this, and history books record it, heaven broke in and revival broke out. Two worn patches on the carpet. The tour concluded and the students were ushered back into the bus. And just like any good professor or teacher, he was counting the students as they got back onto the bus. One, two. And eventually when he got to the final count, he noticed that there was one missing. He returned to the house looking for the lost student. He once again walked through the front door of the house or the rectory. He went into the parlour, no sign. Walked into the kitchen, no sign. Walked into the different function rooms of the house and there was no sign. He made his way up the stairs into the bedroom of John Wesley and he saw the student kneeling in the well-worn patches of the carpet, crying out in fervent prayer, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. And would you do it again with me? The professor placed his hand on the shoulder of the student and said, son, it's time to leave. Everyone's on the bus. The student slowly rose from the prayer of, or the position of prayer. And that young man, Billy Graham, stood to his feet. Made his way back into the bus, and history shows us, history proves to us that God certainly did it again through Dr. Billy Graham, who filled stadiums, not just in one nation, but in the nations of the world. He preached the gospel on every continent. He made appeal after appeal after appeal, and history tells us that he spoke and preached to millions in his lifetime. Listen to this. Only God knows how many gave their lives to him through the teaching and through the prayer of a man who knelt on the floor and said, do it again and start with me. If you're asking me why I'm here this morning, it's simply to provoke you. It's simply to stir you this morning that maybe you and I together, collectively together, we can pray that prayer. Lord, will you do it again? And will you do it with us? History shows, throughout history, through biblical history and through our secular history, we have the ebbs and flows of revival. And Walter Kayser, in a book written entitled Revive Us Again, and introducing what he has described as principles to personal revival and corporate revival, maybe this morning you're asking, is there a difference? Well, yes, there is a difference, because personal revival starts with the individual. And that can be our prayer this morning in this house, whether we have been on this faith journey for a matter of weeks or a matter of months, or even like some of us who have been on this faith journey for decades now. But revival can be our experience, and revival can be an awakening for the individual where God begins to do something in the heart of every individual and creates motion and creates action. But when we talk about corporate revival, that's a revival when God begins to move through a local church or a distinct community. And once again, history is filled with examples of that. If you're like me, I'm a little tired of reading about past revivals. I'm a little bit tired of reading about what God did then when I'm living in the now. And there's a hunger and a thirst inside of me, and I sense it's the same hunger and thirst in this house this morning, that we long to see God do something, but not just to see God do something, to be part of what God is doing. To have the opportunity to roll one's sleeves up and to get one's hands dirty and to see what God wants to do in us and through us. In the writings of this individual, he says that most revivals were preceded by times of deep spiritual decline and despair. Maybe as we scan our landscape today, we might even say to ourselves, well, religion is in decline and people are in despair. If that's our experience this morning, Lord, do something fresh amongst us again. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we will see that revival began in the heart of one of God's servants, who then became the instrument of God's hands. And there was a stirring of an inward consciousness and a declaration that God was going to do something. Every revival in the Old Testament started from a foundation and a proclamation of the word. But guys, if we are going to see God do something in Exeter, this wonderful city of Exeter, that there needs to be a belief and a standing on the truth of God's word. Because where there is where the word is preached and where the word is delivered and where the word is applied, we can see great, great things. Old Testament revivals often would cause the individual or the community to return to genuine sweet worship. Revivals resulted in the destruction of every idol that blocked rightful access to God, the only true and living God. And maybe this morning you're saying, Ian, we don't have any idols. Oh, yes, we do. We all have an idol that gets in the way. It may be a program, it may be an activity, it may even be golf. Poor confession there. But we all have idols that often block us and cause us to have some interference and a disconnection from God. This morning, remove the idols, God, in our lives and do something fresh again. Once again, in the Old Testament, there were a sense of sin and overpowering desire to separate oneself from a sinful nature. We would call it repentance. That there was an overwhelming sense of joy and exuberance when it came to gladness. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, the after effects of revival was great productivity and prosperity. Heavenly Father, do it again in this nation. Allow us to be a nation which is filled with productivity. Allow us to be a nation that experiences prosperity. So that's the introduction this morning, just to put some context to what I want to share. But I will keep saying over and over again this morning, do it again, Lord, and start with me. The Apostle Paul wrote a number of letters to individuals, and he also wrote letters to church communities, encouraging them, giving them instruction on how to kind of work out their service and their church programs and activities. And Paul wrote to a young guy called Timothy. Timothy was an up-and-coming preacher. He was an up-and-coming leader. And Paul calls him a true son of the faith. And what I love about the the story of Timothy, we see a generational blessing from his grandmother to his mother. And now Paul identifies that there's something in the life of Paul. I'm very grateful for heritage, for the richness of heritage. Can I say something in this house this morning? This church has a heritage. It has a heritage where God has worked through the former generations. And because of the faithfulness of the former generations this morning, we stand here with liberty and freedom and the opportunity and the ability to worship God in a sweet way and a beautiful way. But I want you just to listen to these words. These words will come up onto the screen. It's words from Paul to Timothy, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you can read the whole context from verse 2 to verse 7, but this is just one of the verses in it. And this is Paul writing to this young, up-and-coming preacher leader. This is why I would remind you to stir up, to rekindle the embers, fan the flame, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of hands at your ordination. My prayer on the 21st of April 2024 at 11:20 is simply, Lord, do it again. My encouragement to everyone in this room, whether you're sat on the front or you're sat in the middle, good to see you, Bill, or whether you're sat towards the back or maybe even you're watching online this morning, it's simply this, it's time to stir it up. It's time to rekindle the embers. It's time to fan the flame, and it's time to keep burning, and it's time to feed the inner fire that is within you. As we scan throughout Scripture, we have some great illustrations and examples in the New Testament of revival and stirring, fanning the flame and all sorts of things like that. But what I love is the record in the Old Testament of Habakkuk. And we see in Habakkuk a prayer. And the prayer of Habakkuk is simply this. Lord, I have heard of your fame. And I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. I personally have heard so many great things that God has done over the course of history. I stand in awe of his amazing deeds. Lord, repeat them in my day. Yes. Billy Graham cried out, do it again, Lord. Habakkuk cried out, repeat them in our day. And I just sense a riverside cry. I sense a riverside roar. Do it again, Lord, and use us. I am convinced that God still answers prayer. One commentator, he said this, the world in which we live is in turmoil, a state of confusion, disorder, disarray and agitation, conflict and social unrest, characterized by chaos and upheaval, racial tensions, broken relationships, political turbulence, war and violence. And we all face an array of personal challenges. But in the mix of that chaoticness, there's a challenge, but there's yet an opportunity. I believe that God wants to do what he did once before. I believe that God still hears and answers prayer. I believe that God still delivers. I believe that God still heals. I believe that God still speaks. And I believe that there is nothing more on God's heart than wanting to do it again and again and again. And again, like a stuck record, and again, and again, and again, until he returns to this earth. It's my opportunity. It's our opportunity to kneel in the worn patches of the carpet and to pray. If there are no worn patches in the carpet, it's our opportunity to create worn patches in the carpet, where there's a shift from survival to revival, from a sleeping giant to an awakened giant. And as I began to just focus on this for a few moments in my office at home, in my study at home, I just felt God just give me a number of what I call key vital signs for an awakening. And the first sign is simply this. Awakenings notably altered the cultural climate of its day and age. And there was a shift in the cultural climate. Maybe we can say that there was an increase on a spiritual climate. Attitudes of people changed. A conviction of belief. An outworking not just of belief, but belief affected their behavior. And then what we see in the whole thing is that there was a searching and a journey. Rachel and I have the privilege of being chaplains for Devon Partnership Trust. Rachel worked within the wards and I worked within the community across the county of Devon alongside other amazing individuals. But in my journey, your journey, Rachel, there was a real hunger and a searching. They're on a spiritual journey. And there's a hunger and a desire to discover more of God. And when there is a change in the cultural climate, the spiritual climate, that there's a desire for discipleship, that there's a challenge for evangelism and mission, there's a reconnection and a hunger and a desire for prayer. And maybe in this room this morning, if you and I are longing for God to do something new amongst us, we need to change the internal climate of our hearts. That we adjust the spiritual climate control inside of us. And we say, we're setting it from lukewarmness. And we're resetting it from apathy. And we're resetting it from a sense of, I couldn't care less, because I'm okay, and it doesn't matter about the rest. But just tweaking the spiritual climate control, that I'm going to seek God's face, that I'm going to hunger and thirst after him. Maybe that's what we need to do this morning, to adjust the climate control. You know, I can be in the rain, but when I'm in my car, I can be in 26 degrees. And the external climate doesn't impact the internal temperatures. Why? Because I've set the climate control. Can I encourage you to do that this morning when it comes to your spiritual hunger and thirst? But what I noticed also in the awakening and these moments of revival, that there's a boost in church growth. That there's a real sense of spiritual interest. And church growth is part of the evidence of God doing something new amongst us, not just in one stream of the denominations of churches, but when we see revival sweeping our land and our community, churches begin to fill up. Not dependent on the banner over the door or the denomination, but there's a real sense that God is doing something. There's a sense of kingdom advancement, that there's a planting and a repurposing. I love what you're doing in Exmouth, guys. I love what you're doing there, reaching out to that community. Exmouth's one of our favourite places. Why? Because they've got great charity shops and they've got great bakeries. Great charity shops, great bakeries, and amazing churches. There's an awakening that begins to stir. And denominations and church growth becomes so evident. When we're part of what God is doing, it's not just about the seating capacity. One great commentator once said, it's not about the seating capacity, but it's about the sending capacity. Yeah. It's lovely having a good number in the house this morning, but God wants to send us out into our world. When we begin to see the church growth in this spiritual interest, that there's a coming together of what I call the sacred place and the secular place. You know, oftentimes we think that the sacred place is what we do on a Sunday, the sacred place being the Sunday gathering, and the secular place is what we do on the Monday to Friday. But there's a converging of both those places, and they're no longer two separate places, but they're one place. That when we go to our workplace on Monday, we take something of God's kingdom with us. And we begin to see miracles outside of the church building and not just contained for inside the church building. that we begin to pray for those on the streets and in our workplace, in the opposite desk, and not just have a safe place to pray on a Sunday morning. Spiritual interests begin to emerge. There's an inquiring, there's a searching, and there's an appetite. My third little point, really, out of 22 points that I've got here this morning, is that when there is a real sense of God beginning to move, it rekindles the fire in the hearts of disillusioned Christians. Spiritual fervor and passion begins to be reignited. Now, let's have a little bit of confession time. Honesty in the house. As a Christ follower, as a born-again Christian, as a disciple, have you ever been disillusioned? Everybody's now sitting on their hands. And everybody's now looking at the shoelaces, thinking, move on, Ian, quickly. There are times and seasons when we all become disillusioned. Maybe we're disillusioned because we're not seeing the answer to the prayer that we want. Maybe we're disillusioned because we've been hurt from past experiences. Maybe we're disillusioned. We just can't give a thought to anything. But there's a rekindling. The hunger and the thirst after righteousness returns. A hunger and a thirst for God's word and his attributes. There's a passion, there's a zeal, there's an enthusiasm, there's a devotion, there's an excitement, there's a fire. And it all starts by fanning the flame inside. Fanning the flame and returning to our first love. Please forgive me if you've heard this story before. And I'm saying that because my wife's on the front row. But my nan, Daisy Walsh, lived in a little council house in Trezillion Road, in Falmouth, in Cornwall. Little lady, stood about so high, only about, she wasn't quite 5 foot. I used to love going to my nan's house because my nan had a real fire. And when you're a kid, you like playing with matches. And having the matches and having the kindling and having the fireplace gave me permission to play with fire. And I remember my nan was there, and I was just a 16, 17-year-old. And she looked and she started to take out the ashes of yesterday's fire and then just rebuild the fire for that day. And as a man who likes to find shortcuts, I said to her, why don't you just put the fire bits and pieces on top of all that stuff? And she said, I can't do that, Ian. Because if I build today's fire on yesterday's ash will smother today's flame. It will suffocate it. And maybe in this room, there are some of us who have allowed the ash of yesterday's disappointments to suffocate the fire of today. Maybe something yesterday has caused your passion, your zeal, your enthusiasm to seek God, to find him, has just been burnt out. Another little trait, vital sign when it comes to an awakening or revival is simply this, that when there's an awakening, it changes the perception of religion. And it changes from being a ritual to being relationship. One of the biggest things that I have conversations with, and Rachel would have the same conversations, is when I walk to somebody, I go into their home and we're engaging in conversation, they'll look up to me and they'll say, I'm not quite sure why they've sent one of you guys to me. And I'll say to them, what do you mean by one of you guys? Well, you religious nutters. You Bible bashers. Or they'll kind of have other descriptive words, but I can't repeat in church this morning. And then they'll look at me and they'll say, I'm not religious. And I look back and I say, nor am I. And it takes them by surprise because a chaplain wearing the badge, wearing the lanyard, surely you should be religious. But you see, when there is a fresh awakening amongst us, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And there's a real shift in what God kind of does. And there's a shift from ritual kind of behavior and traditions to relational transformation. Ritual talks about traditions. It talks about program driven. It talks about old wineskins. But when there's an awakening and it's based on relationship, it's all about transformation. And it's not about being program driven, but it's about being people driven. It's not about the old wineskin, it's about the new wineskin. And there is a shift from ceremonial kind of thinking and formation to a new context of what God wants to do amongst us. You see, God doesn't want us to conform to things, he wants us to be transformed by things. And he wants us to be transformed by him. And what I love about the a sense of what God is doing in me and in us as a collective group is this, that we haven't gone through a formal ceremony this morning. We have connected relationally to God through the singing. And even through that silly little joke. Well, well, well. I love it. It's family. It's about relationship. And it's not about ritual. When we begin to experience individual awakening and individual revival, that there's a return to making a connection with God for themselves. There's a sense of belonging and believing. You see, I have great parents, or I had great. I have my dad, what was amazing when he was alive. My mum is amazing now as well, as she does just life and encourages. But you see, I cannot live on their experience. You have to have your own personal experience of who God is. Discover him for yourself. And we have to find a level of intimacy which is unique and peculiar just to ourselves. And when there is that sense of revival and awakening, there is a desire to reconnect with God and a desire to discover that level of intimacy that we've never experienced before. If I could play on the word intimacy for a little bit, the problem is that our world has robbed us of the true meaning of intimacy. When you talk about intimacy to people, they often go off on a tangent of sexuality and stuff like that. But actually, true intimacy is simply allowing God to into me see. Allowing God to into me see. Allow his eyes to search the hearts and to search the mind and to search who we are. The psalmist says, search me and know me, God. Intimacy is finding meaning and significance. Intimacy is discovering God's plan for one's life. Whatever the season may be for your life, to find his plan for your life. I'm very grateful that as I become more mature, that's hidden language for getting older, I discover that actually, even though one season may come to an end, my season doesn't come to an end because God identifies another season for you. And I'm living and holding on to that verse that I will bear fruit in old age. And my son, who is now my pastor, he says, Dad, you're already there. He's only joking, I hope. But intimacy is to discover the narrative of your now. And your season is not the end of the book, it's simply a next chapter. In conclusion this morning, and everybody says, hallelujah. But in conclusion this morning, when there is an awakening for the individual and an awakening for us collectively together, it gives us a boldness to share our faith. Beth, in your reading of Acts chapter 4 this morning, you talked about how boldness came upon them. The room was shaken and there was a stirring. And then you prayed, you prophesied that that would happen in this house this morning. And that they received courage in what they were sharing. My prayer this morning for us is simply this. God, will you come and do it again? And will you start with me? Will you start with us? My prayer this morning is, Lord, I stand in awe of your wonderful deeds. I'm overwhelmed with your fame. Will you repeat them in my day? But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power. The disciples were instructed to stay in Jerusalem until they received the promise that the Father had promised them. You will receive power. I don't know about you, but I get confused with the words sometimes. I think it's because I'm dyslexic. And I think it's because I kind of put words in the wrong place and I don't fully understand the words. And I was very grateful for the dictionary, but now I'm very grateful for Google. It makes it so much quicker, so much easier. And when we think about power, we often think about physical strength. You'll receive power. Now, I think that would be great. I can lift 300 pounds. Or we think not just of physical strength, but we think of military might. Or we might think of political power, influence. But the Old Testament says this. It's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit, says the Lord. And then when I began to just to read through that, thank you, Chris. Keep going. But when I just started to think about that, I just realized that actually, when Jesus promised them that they would receive power, it simply means this, that you will receive the ability to do. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive the ability to do. And when there is a reviving, and when there is an awakening, and when there is a filling, an infilling of the Holy Spirit into our lives, not the military might or the political force and powers, but when there is a divine spiritual planting inside of us, the Spirit gives us the ability to do. The ability to pray for the sick and see them healed. The ability to pray for miracles. The ability to share one's story. And to be witnesses. If we were to go to the courtrooms and they brought a witness in, or if I was asked to be a witness, I would stand in front of the judge for the right reasons. But I'd stand in front of the judge, and the judge or the barristers would ask me questions, and they would ask me questions on what I have seen, what I have heard, and what I have experienced firsthand. And when we have the ability to do, God give us the ability to share what we have seen. I've seen great things. He gives us the ability to share what we have heard. I have heard great stories. And he gives us the ability to share what we have experienced firsthand. God, I've read the books. God, I've got the t-shirt. God, I want to see it firsthand. And I am prepared, even if I'm on my own this morning, to bow the knee. In the place where the carpet has become worn, because of the impression and the imprint of one's knees into the carpet, where the carpet has become sodden and wet through tears crying out, God, God, do it. God, do it. God, do it again and use me. And I'm longing for the day that then I stand to my feet and God does it in me and through me. Let's bow our heads this morning as we begin to conclude our time together. This morning, I don't know how you want to respond, but I am going to invite you to come and join me this morning. And this morning, if you are physically able, and if you are ready, why don't you come to the front and kneel as an outward sign of God, do it again. And will you do it again with me? This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning, why don't you just make the way to the front and we will pray that God does something amazing. Right where you are now, just begin to have one-to-one time with God. This is so exciting to see men and women bowing the knee. Come on, just begin to cry out to God right now.